You guys can find a seat. Merry Christmas, everybody. Yeah. You know, it seems that there's always something that happens to remind us how badly we need this time of the year. How badly we needed Jesus to come. I remember quite a few years ago when the Sandy Brook Elementary School shooting happened right during this time of the year, shortly before Christmas, and so many families had loved ones ripped away from them so unnecessarily. And such it is again, this time a lot closer to home. And I wanted to honor the families and those who have lost their lives and are suffering right now, and read a short little press release about them, and then we will pray for them with all of our hearts. It is with great sadness that I share that on Friday, December 17th, 5 Decorah High School seniors were involved a one-vehicle accident west of Burrow. Carter Eink and Dalton Hemiseth died as a result of the accident. Brendan Hunter, David Kreitzer, and Emmett Stemper have been airlifted to Rochester and La Crosse. Carter is the son of Michelle and Ryan Eink. They own Ryan's Repair right across the block from us. His siblings are Keegan, who graduated in 2020, and Carly, who is an eighth grade student and attends the Decorah Middle School. Dalton is the son of Mary Hemiseth and Matt Hemiseth. His siblings are Randy and Russell Hagman, who are Decorah High graduates. His younger brother, Braden, is a seventh grade student at Decorah Middle School. Brendan is the son of Janet and Paul Hunter. His siblings are Aiden, who is a Decorah High graduate, and Tristan, who is a seventh grade student at Decorah Middle School. Additionally, Mrs. Hunter is his aunt. David Kreitzer is the son of Brenda and Keith Kreitzer. His siblings are Corey Farley and Nate Farley, who are Decorah High graduates. Emmett Stemper is the son of Holly Cannon Guider and Richard Stemper. His brother is Mitchell, who is an eighth grade student at the Decorah Middle School. So as far as I'm aware at this time, only Carter and Dalton have lost their lives. The other three are fighting for them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you, God, with a really broken heart and a broken spirit. Lord, this is a time for joy. We just got done singing Joy to the World, and there is joy to be found in this world because this world is dark. This world is difficult. There's pain. There's accidents. There's tragedy. And such has fallen upon these five families and their friends. Some of them we know. We know them. In our minds, we see their faces. We hear their voices. And so, God, we go to you and we ask you, God, to somehow bring about a supernatural divine comfort to the Hemiseth family, to the Eink family. Hold them close. Hold them dear. May they sense your presence like never before. And the other three boys who are fighting for their lives, I pray that you would come to their aid, dispatch whatever angels you need to, but I pray that you would supernaturally help them to recover and regain full health and full function. We ask you, God, for that. You created the heavens and the earth. Nothing is too difficult for you, we pray that you would do this. Take care of those three. Pull them out of it. Bring those three families some sense of joy. So, we commit them to you, God. We commit our lives to you. We are but men. We are so fragile. Life can be so easily taken away from us. Help us not to take a moment for granted. In Jesus' name. Romans 5:6 claims that at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. At just the right time. It's even been cited in our last two Christmas messages that prophetically, Jesus came precisely when God planned him to come. It's Isaiah 46, verses 10 and 11, where this is revealed. It says, I make known the end from the beginning. From ancient times, what is still to come? I say, my purpose will stand. And I will do all that I please. From the east, I summon a bird of prey. From a far off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. Bold words. So, exactly when did God bring about the birth of his son to fulfill this perfect plan of his? It's fairly common knowledge that Jesus was not born on December 25th. I'm sorry to bust your bubble. He was not. So when was he born? And how do all the parts of the Christmas story fit together? I'd like to share with you guys. What I'd like to share with you is the best scholarship. What the best scholarship says about the timeline of that very first Christmas. And then along with that, how well, God's plan fit in with Mary and Joseph's plan. Hint, it was quite the intrusion. Okay? Just a hint. We're going to pray again now for the message. Lord Jesus, we want to be all in. We want to be all in, God. We want to understand the true history of that first Christmas day. We want to understand how that ought to affect us today. How ought we to think about our lives today? You had a perfect plan. You fulfilled the plan. You set the plan into motion, and that plan impacted people's lives. You've got a plan today. And who are we to think that our lives are not to be impacted by it? So impact us. Go ahead. Give it your shot, God. We trust you. There's no one that loves us like you, so go ahead. Put your plan into motion and let us be swept up in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Something profound must have happened to alter our dating system from BC to AD. Now, B.C. stands for before Christ, although it's now common practice to call it B.C.E., which stands for before common era. And then, for some reason, our dating system flips to AD, which means Anno Domini, which is Latin for in the year of our Lord. It is now common practice to call it CE, which stands for common or current era. But even there, what changed things so dramatically to usher all of humanity into the common era? Well, we all know what it is, right? It was the birth of Jesus Christ. That's what changed human history. No matter what letters they use, use whatever letter you want. It's not going to change the truth. The truth will remain that what changed our dating system was an event that changed the world. Jesus of Nazareth was born in the town of Bethlehem in Israel. Changed the world. Now, the idea to count years of human history from the birth of Jesus Christ was first proposed in the year 525 by the Christian monk Dionysius Exiguus. Throw up his picture. That's the first picture. There you all go. If you want to know what the guy looked like, you can blame him, because he's the one that says, "Hey, I got an idea." You know? And over time, this idea that he proposed became the world standard. But how did he decide upon when Jesus was born? Well, how Dionysius figured it is not entirely known. But his purpose, when he was working out a dating system, his purpose was to establish when Easter should be celebrated by working backward with this complicated system of his own. And in so doing, he decided that Christ was born on, of course, 1 AD. Well, James Usher comes onto the scene, and he was born some 1,000 years later. We can throw up James Usher. He was born 1,000 years after Dionysius, and he was an exceptional Christian monk and scholar who made a thorough accounting of Earth history using the genealogies and the times mentioned in the Bible. From that source, he calculated that Jesus was actually born on the onset of 4 BC, 4 years before 1 AD. This has now been supported with modern archaeology, since King Herod the Great died near the end of that year, and Jesus was born during his reign. Although there are some that, of course, they figure things differently, and they feel he was born more around 2 or 3 BC, but you get the idea. He was close, but not dead on. So, if you want to literally count the years from the actual birth of Jesus, you need to add 2 to 4 years to our current year date. So it actually could literally, technically, be 2025 AD. I know. You made it to 2025. So there you go. So that's how that is. But was Jesus actually born on December 25th? December 25th of 4 BC or 3 BC or 2 BC. Well, no one really knows that one for sure. The Bible does not pinpoint the day or even a month when Jesus was born, because the birth of Jesus, guys, again, hate to bust your bubble, but the birth of Jesus
just wasn't that important to what Jesus' life was all about. His death was what was so important. So unlike all the rest of humanity, Jesus came into this world not to eat, drink, and get married. No, he came, as Jesus himself said, to lay down his life for the sheep. That's why he came. Jesus was born to die. So his birth date was not as important as his crucifixion and resurrection date. And so what happens? Well, when there's ambiguity, scholars will argue. And they do. They argue over the actual day of Jesus' birth. We know to a fair degree of certainty that it was not December 25th. The Roman Catholic Church chose December 25th because it ties in with the winter solstice and Saturnalia in order to draw people away from celebrating pagan gods to celebrating the one true God and his son Jesus. Most realistically, though, shepherds would not have been tending their flocks in December when the weather was cold in Israel. They would have continued shepherding no later than October. But you can actually narrow it down even further by timing Jesus' birth with the time of the birth of his cousin, John the Baptist. Using information about Zechariah, Elizabeth, and Mary outlined in Luke, you find that the conception of John the Baptist was on Sivan, which is what we call June, and that Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant when Mary visited her. Okay? Then Mary left 3 months later and went to Bethlehem where she gave birth. So this would give you the most likely birth month of Jesus Christ to be mid to late September. So there you go. Jesus was born in September. How about that, Isaac? Huh? Any other September birthdays here? Yeah, we got two others. Pretty cool deal, if you ask me. I believe some of those pictures were supposed to be for that little monologue there. So you can keep that up for a bit. Okay, so Jesus is born in September. So this is what I say. I say, have a very Merry Christmas on December 25th anyway. That's what I say. You know why? Because it's far better to celebrate the birth of Jesus on a day that he was not technically born on than to not celebrate his birthday at all because we don't know exactly what day he was born on. Right? That's what I have to say. What we do know is that the birth of Jesus was a sore inconvenience to Mary and Joseph, no matter what year, month, or day he was born on. Let me explain what I mean. Mary was most likely a teenager who was pregnant out of wedlock, which is why Joseph was going to quietly divorce her. You see, Jewish engagement was as binding as marriage. So even though they were only engaged, Joseph would have still needed to get the elders' approval to dissolve the engagement as much as he would have to dissolve a marriage. So Mary was a teenage, single, pregnant mom. Thanks, Gabriel. Right? Like, go to somebody else next time. Well, I gave actually a whole message on all that Mary went through to be the mother of Jesus in the message called Mary, the Blessed Life. So I'm going to refer you to that. You can go to our website. You go to the kitchen. You can look up the messages there. You can find Mary the Blessed Life. That's where I kind of go into the details of how difficult it was to be chosen to be the mother of Jesus. Okay? And that's just the beginning of the trouble that God's perfect plan had for Mary and Joseph. Then what? Well, Mary comes out from hiding at Elizabeth's place. Why do you think she went to Elizabeth's place? To avoid the social stigma of being pregnant out of wedlock. She's at Elizabeth's place. She comes out of hiding, not just because John the Baptist was born, but because she has to now go to Bethlehem to register for some government-mandated census. The government. Again, it's always been a pain to the common man. It was for the Holy Family as well. So that's why she had to leave. It says she has to go to Bethlehem to register for the census. I keep on wanting to say draft. the census. Okay. So how bad is that? Well, it's a 3-day travel by donkey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Longer if you're 9 months pregnant. Much longer if you're the mom who's 9 months pregnant, believe you me. It's got to be a tough ride. No wonder she gave birth as soon as they got to Bethlehem, right? Could you just imagine all that bumping up and down all the way for 3 days straight before you're like, I am ready to deliver. Okay? And that's exactly what happened. It was not a pleasant experience, I am sure. Now, at that time, Bethlehem was filled with relations. So that's where I got the, yeah, we're on it. Okay. So Bethlehem is filled with their relation. Why? Because everyone from the line of David had to be there for the census. Both Mary and Joseph's family tree includes David. So you would think that they would have been warmly received and cared for, as she was great with child, but not with the stigma of being pregnant out of wedlock. As you know, no one would free up their bed for her. So, she gave birth to her firstborn in a barn. Now, nativity setups will show them in a stable, but that would be an inaccurate portrayal of the actual situation. She was more likely born in a cave-like space hollowed out from a rock, similar to what they would do for tombs. That's how they would have their tomb. They would carve it out of rock. They would do the same, create a shelter or a stable for their animals. So they're either in a cave-like scenario or they're in the lower room of some Good Samaritan's house where they kept the animals. They'd keep the animals in the lower room and they would live in the upper room. Either way, not ideal. You know, and definitely not sanitary. You know, you kind of wonder, whatever happened to loving your neighbor? You know, they were under the Mosaic Law, but with. So that's the scenario and the situation where the Son of God was born. He was born in a cave or with a bunch of animals for sure. Well, shortly after that, the angels announced the birth of Jesus to shepherds. And thankfully, they did not announce the birth of Jesus to King Herod, who wanted to kill the child. At least they cut him some slack there. The situation, you know, of course, was stressful enough for Mary and Joseph. But I guess maybe not, because now all these shepherds start filing in to this cave, you know, to gawk at this baby child and the mom who just gave birth and the dad who could not provide better accommodations for his new family. And there's all these people there to watch. Seriously, you know? After giving birth to one of our kids in the sanitary of a nice sanitary hospital room, we still didn't want visitors. Hey, can we come over? No. And yet, all these shepherds show up and start
gawking at the scene here. I figured the only way I could figure that one out is I think that God the Father was a proud dad, and he just couldn't keep from, announcing it. A proud dad is like, I don't care what the decor is, I'm telling everybody. And I think that's exactly what happened. Well, anyway, so this night finally ends for them, and 8 days later, Jesus is circumcised according to Jewish custom, okay? But not at the temple. That would have been the honorable, affirming thing to do, but rather he was most likely circumcised at a local synagogue, or maybe a priest went to them, in the barn, cave, lower room, whatever, to circumcise the child. Now get this. This one I found to be extremely interesting. I did not know this. Jewish law stipulated that a woman must wait 40 days following the birth of a son to finish her purification by offering a sacrifice at the temple, 40 days after the birth. So, this would have had to have happened in Jerusalem, which is about 6 miles away from Bethlehem. So that's not a problem for, a new mom to walk that far. No problem. Yeah. No problem. Yeah. Well, Luke chapter 2 records them going there and sacrificing two doves or two pigeons, not real clear, which signifies that they were a poor family. That would suggest that even after 40 days, the Magi had not come and given them these expensive gifts. Mary and Joseph were living in poverty with their newborn baby, who just happened to be the Son of God. So, for reasons unknown, they stayed in Bethlehem and tried to make a new life there. By this time, they were thankfully not living in the barn or the basement of a house. They were most likely living with a Good Samaritan. Now, maybe the person that really did offer them their stable. Maybe that Good Samaritan was the one that then allowed them to stay in a guest bedroom. So they're apparently living with a stranger this entire time. Not. But that's where they were. That is, they were there living with this stranger, as assumed, since they were in poverty. They weren't going to buy a new place. That's when the Magi show up. All right? Now, the Magi were alerted by a cosmological event, this bright star, and an unknown number of Magi traveled to visit the newborn king. Now, 3 Magi are assumed based on the number of unique gifts that they gave: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Oh, there was 3 of them. 3 gifts, 3 kings. Well, that's not a reliable way of determining how many Magi there were. These Magi, of course, were Gentiles. They were not Jews. They were most likely from the country of Persia. And so the star gave them a general heading. And so they stopped at King Herod's palace in Jerusalem for specific directions. The priests and the scribes, they tell them that Bethlehem, that the place they're looking for is Bethlehem, based on the prophet Micah. Now, one wonders, I've oftentimes wondered, if the priests and the scribes already knew about the star, and they already knew about the prophecy, then why in the world were they not over in Bethlehem themselves? A little bit of foreshadowing of the inner turmoil that those guys were going through. But they were not. I just think they were losers. But nonetheless, they got the specific direction, at least as specific as they could give them, is Bethlehem. Now, there's lots of adobe huts in Bethlehem, which one are they supposed to go to? Well, the Magi, they head off to Bethlehem, and it's interesting. The scriptures record that the star shows up again. Yeah, the star appears twice. One to send them to Israel, and then another time, and it says they saw the star, and they rejoiced. Because this time, the star led them directly to the house that Mary, Joseph, and Jesus were at. Is that not interesting? By this time, Jesus is no longer a newborn. The Greek word paideon, meaning young child, is used for Jesus instead of brephos, which means baby. So he is not a baby. He is now a young child, 1 or 2 years old. So they bring very expensive gifts. Yeah, I think we're past that one. Maybe. Yeah, let's go into where the Magi are around the baby Jesus. Yep. There they are. So there they are. They're showing this. So this rendering shows Jesus as a younger child. Okay. So they bring very expensive gifts to Mary and Joseph. So finally, a break, you know, a change in their luck. You know, they can now get their own place. You know, they can get some clothes for the baby, right? They can get some curtains on the windows. You know, maybe put some food on the table, that kind of thing. What a blessing. Yay, go God. Not so fast. Why? Because the Magi's presence tipped off the paranoid King Herod as to where the newborn king lived. Seriously, right? So instead of living a comfortable life off of that money, all those gifts, they had to run for it. You know, being warned by an angel. Now I'm starting to think, if you read this story, I'm thinking, I've about had enough of angelic appearances, right? Every time those angels show up, something goes wrong. But an angel appears, says, run for it, and they indeed run to Egypt to avoid a killing spree by King Herod. Well, King Herod knew when the star first appeared. And so it had to have been at least a year ago since he sent childs to kill every child 2 years old and younger, you know, because he was paranoid. And so he figured I'll overshoot it by a year, and the odds are I'm going to get him. That's how they figure this. And so he goes after every child 2 years old and younger, thinking for sure he will succeed, and he does not. But he did succeed at making Mary and Joseph's life more miserable. He did do that. So using the gifts to pay for the trip, and to stay in a foreign land, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus lived in Egypt, they figure, for about 6 months. After that, an angel showed up again. This time, he had to chase Joseph down as he ran for it through a field, saying, get away from me, you thing. Okay, it does not say that in the scriptures. That was just a little personal edit. But, yeah, this time actually it was good news. King Herod got what he had coming to him, and they could now return to Israel. And so they did. And this time they settled in their hometown of Nazareth, and that's why Jesus becomes known as a Nazarene. Boom, Jesus the Nazarene. Which, by the way, Nazareth didn't have a good reputation either, so come on. I mean, they just couldn't get a break. It's like, oh, ugh. So, as you can tell, it wasn't easy being the parents of Jesus, the Savior of the world. You think that would be a good gig? It wasn't. There was a ton of suffering and sacrifice that they had to endure. That otherwise, if they hadn't been so chosen, they wouldn't have had to gone through that. If you weren't the parents of Jesus, No, if they weren't living for Jesus, they wouldn't have had to have gone through all that hell. You know, our society pushes this narrative that the greatest good you can experience is to live a risk-free, pain-free life. Even many sects of Christianity push the health, wealth, and prosperity idea. Some even suggest that if you are a faithful follower of Jesus, you are destined to be rich. I'm just not seeing that in the Bible anywhere. God's priority, hate to burst your bubble one more time, it's not your comfort. Yeah, God's priority is not your comfort. It's your soul. The very essence of who you are and what you are, that's God's priority. Not to say that comfort and pleasure are not good or godly. The scriptures say that God created all things for our enjoyment. You know, He does want you to enjoy life and see good days, but He is not afraid to allow pain and suffering to come into your life for a purpose. He is not afraid. The purpose for Mary and Joseph was to bring the Savior of the world into the world. That purpose overruled all other reasons for living, such as pleasure and prosperity. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have a purpose to our lives as well. The Apostle Paul put it this way: even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. Consider that line right there. He became a slave to all people. He chose to become a slave to all people. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who followed the Jewish law, I too lived under that law, even though I am not subject to the law. I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from the law so that I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and to share in its blessings. Paul sacrificed his plans and his pleasures in order to fulfill a far greater purpose to his life, living for and leading people to Christ. That is where the greatest joy can be found in the human experience, if you're just kind of wondering. It's not found in food or in booze, or in whatever is your chosen vice of enjoyment. That is not where you're going to find the ultimate joy of the human experience. It is found in living for Jesus, just like Mary and Joseph did. You can use that phrase. Yeah, they're their mom and dad, and they were living for Jesus. And they went through hell on earth because they were living for Jesus. But if you were to go up to them today and say, boy, do you think it was worth it? What do you think they would say? Throw up the heaven picture. I would say they would think, yes, a million times over, yes, it was worth everything. It was worth everything to live for Jesus a million times over yet. That's what they would say. I am confident. And so, guys, this Christmas message is an invitation to you to accept God's indescribable gift this Christmas. The gift is this: living for Jesus, like Mary and Joseph did. Living for Jesus, no matter what sacrifices you may have to endure along the way because of that choice. It doesn't matter, because it is so worth it. It is so worth it in the end, but even in the journey, it's worth it to live for Jesus. Christmas, guys, is a testimony to the fact that living for Jesus is worth it. And so now it is our turn. It's our time. This is our shot at life. You're still sucking air. You still have a chance to make whatever course corrections you need to do in your life and start following the way of Jesus and line up your life with Him. Whatever it takes, whatever suffering, whatever sacrifice, it doesn't matter, because this is far worth it than the other things in life that promise so much but deliver so little. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, God. I want to thank you, God, that you really went through the biggest inconvenience of all. That you stepped out of the glory and the comfort of heaven, and you became a child in a mother's womb. You were there bumping around in Mary's uterus while traveling to Bethlehem. You were the one that was laying in a manger. You know, they throw together some straw and had some cloth strips that they would use to wrap you up in. You went through that. You went through going to Israel, and you went through living in a town with a bad reputation called Nazareth. You're the one who was called a bastard, because the word had not died out. Everybody still knew, oh yeah, that's the kid that Mary was pregnant with before she was married to Joseph. You know that Joseph, he was righteous. Mary must have been raped by a soldier. You're the one that had to grow up with that. Being misunderstood, being ridiculed, being spit upon, being slapped, being whipped, being crucified. No one went through greater inconvenience than you. How would we ever think that we would be exempt from such suffering if we decide to follow Jesus? I mean, really, this kind of picture, one would think, why would anybody want to follow Jesus? Honestly, our field of view is so small. We just think about the now. We just think about the now. Oh, I do the same thing. I do the same thing. I think about the now. I'm comfortable now. I don't want to be uncomfortable. I'm happy now. I don't want to have to be unhappy. I want to be by myself now. I don't want to be with other people. And my field of view is so narrow, so minuscule. And I think that the moment, that the now is what it's all about, and it's not. I need to expand my field of view and see the entirety of my life and realize, boy, living a selfish life just doesn't deliver. I'm laying on my deathbed. I'm not going to think, oh, I sure wish I had played more video games. I'm going to think, wow, I sure am glad I spent as much time as I possibly could with my family, with my friends, with people who need to know about Jesus. Or whatever it might play out, we're going to be more thankful, more satisfied that we lived for Jesus than if we lived for ourselves. So I pray, God, that we would take hold of that gift and never let it go. Never let go. It is a gift of living full bore for Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now,